And it's by no means complete or all there is to say on the subject. But it's something that I've been thinking about, and I believe the Lord laid it on my heart. And we'll just see what His Word says. Before we get started, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And my point of view here, or one of them, is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Again, in verse 13, he says, at the bottom, he says, he's there to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And over in verse 15, he says it one more time. The third time, he says, at the very bottom, he says, to have these things always in remembrance. So I would pray that God's word would stir us up, and that I would help you to be stirred up and remember, and that you would help me the same way. I think that's God's plan, is what He wants for all of us. So the point of this is just to stir us up. And the message is going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Pastor's been teaching Colossians on Sunday night. He's going thorough through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've covered this material already. Even Jeremy Lawson, a couple Thursdays ago, did first Colossians chapter 1. And I find that as I keep chewing on this bone, there's a little more meat in here. And so I thought we'd try to cover that and see what the Lord has. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It said, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." I think about the Apostle Paul, and I figure he bathed all of his epistles in prayer. But it seems to me, when he mentions it in his epistle that he was praying, and he does it often, that he's saying it that we need to really pay attention, because he's got something important to say. It's always important to say. But when he tells you he's praying, we can pay attention, because there's something here for us. So he says, "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And these three things are basically the premise of what I've been thinking about: the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God. And this is spiritual wisdom. This isn't just worldly wisdom. And he says in verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Doing these things pleases the Lord. And then being fruitful in every good work. And I've covered some of these areas before, and they're worth looking into all the time. And then he says, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." And that's where I'd like to go today, to increase in the knowledge of God. We have wisdom, we have understanding, we have knowledge. Spiritual, we put it all together, we please God, there's good works, and then he says, "I still want you to increase in the knowledge of God." And I would take verse 11 and go down to the bottom of verse 11, and he says, "and with joyfulness," increasing in the knowledge of God with joyfulness. And I would just like to ask the Lord, this is your time, Lord, these are your words, and we're here to hear them, and we pray that you would stir us up, and that you would help us to increase in the knowledge of God. And Lord, I thank you for that. One of the first things I would go to is chapter 2 right here in Colossians. Verse 1, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and them at Laodicea." There's a conflict here in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a conflict here. There's two thoughts. One is, as you read down here, you'll see that all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding are the treasures that are hid in God the Father and the Son. But Paul said there's a conflict here. And he gets down to verse 4 and he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Here's the conflict. We have the truth. We know it. It's all there in God. But somebody's going to come along with enticing words and try to change that truth into a lie. This word beguile is the same word that's used in Timothy, where Paul is telling him that the woman was beguiled by the devil in the very beginning of creation. And at that, I would like to go there just to show you that in Genesis chapter 2. These are things that we know, but it's good to stir our thoughts up. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And what we have here is a perfect man. Not only was it a perfect man, but there was a perfect woman with him, and he put him in a perfect place. And you know what they had? They had perfect fellowship with God. They had perfect fellowship with God. But God gave him a free will choice. And he says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat, but of the tree of, here it is, knowledge, and it's not the knowledge that helps us increase in the knowledge of God, it's the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now if you'll just turn over to chapter 3 in Genesis, and verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Guess what? The second liar around here ain't got a chance, because the first liar is Satan, and he already told this big lie. He said, You're not going to die, and God said, You are going to die. We'll read what the woman saw here in verse 5. Satan says, For God doth know that in the day that ye eat of, then your eyes shall be opened. That's the eyes of your understanding. And ye shall be as gods, knowing, there's knowledge, good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and there's the three things, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, she took of the fruit and did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat it. And so here's the fall of man. When they had fellowship with God, God said, Anything you want to know, just come to me. I have it all. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are right here with me. If you want to know it, just ask. Or I'll show it to you, or I'll tell you. But God wanted man to depend on him, not as a robot, but to depend on him to know what we need to know in life. And he was going to supply it. But he gave man a free will choice, and they looked at knowledge somewhere else. Far as I'm concerned, mankind has never had an original thought in his life, not one. Because in order to do that, you would have to create a thought. And we can't do that. We can't create anything out of nothing. And that's what God did. But this deception here is Satan taken. And Satan's a created being. So I don't think he's ever had an original thought either. Because he can't create anything either unless God gives him power. I don't know that for sure. Maybe God will do that. But Satan tricked mankind using God's very words, and making them a deception and a lie. So, we're in verse 3. If we go over to verse 4, chapter 6, three chapters away, you'll see that all of creation, God was so sick of it because they were so vile and so wicked that God destroyed the whole earth except for 8 people. Kind of reminds me of that fiery little governor from Alaska, Sarah Palin, when she says, Hey, how's that hope and change working for you, you know? How's this wisdom and knowledge working for you? Not too good, is it? Yeah, we're all going down. And guess what? There's 50 chapters in Genesis, and we're only to the 6th one. And then there's 65 more books to go. And the third 3 chapters from this point here, God destroyed everything. It didn't work too well. So, it surely didn't help him to increase in the knowledge of God. All right. If I can find my, figure out my notes here. One of the things I was going to go to was just a slight review of knowledge. And to do that, I would say if we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. First Corinthians chapter 8 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." This isn't necessarily the knowledge that helps us increase it in God, increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, "Knowledge puffeth up." Just knowledge by itself, this knowledge that they had that took them all the way to chapter 6 in Genesis was just knowledge, but it puffs up. But he says, if you want to really do something, you really want to know something, do charity because that edifies, but knowledge doesn't. But charity does. I got to say, a little knowledge is a pretty dangerous thing. And I'll give myself as an example. I took my vehicle into the dealer to have it worked on. And the dealer says, "Well," he said, "you might want to leave your firstborn child here for collateral because this is going to be pretty expensive." And I looked at all the things that they wanted to do, and one of the things that said that needed to be done was a sensor needed to be changed on my vehicle. And I'm looking at the breakdown of it, and it says the sensor cost $250. I mean, the labor was $250, and the sensor was $50. $300. I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. I think I know how to do this, okay? So I bought the part. I asked the guy. I says, "Hey, is this like hidden deep down in the motor where I can't get to it?" "Nope, right out in front." I said, "Does it take special tools?" "No special tools. One bolt, one electrical connector. That's it. I can do this. I know that." Well, it was Saturday afternoon, and about 4 hours later, I had a trail of tools from my garage to the truck with pry bars and wheel pullers, and this thing was rust welded onto the shaft, and it wouldn't come off, so I had to cut it off and do all this stuff, and finally I got it on. Actually, it only had one bolt and one connector. He was right. Put it on, got it all lined up, went in the car, put the key in. No start. Nothing. It ran better with the old one than it did with the new one. And I did everything right. Little knowledge can really cause you a lot of trouble. Long story short, I had to have the vehicle towed. They kept it for 2 weeks. They couldn't find the problem. And it cost me twice as what it would have cost if I'd have just let them do it in the first place. So a little knowledge will get you in trouble sometimes. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." And we don't. We really don't know it all. We'd like to, but we don't. But, verse 3 says, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." You know what he's saying? It's not what you know. It's who knows you. It's not what you know. Because at the white throne, many are going to say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So it's not what we know, but it's what, it's who knows us. All right. That's a premise of knowledge. I should have you keep your place in Colossians because we're going to kind of go back and forth there. I'm sorry. I should have told you that. So back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware." And this is that conflicting thought that he's talking about. He's going to spell it out. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And Pastor Dave went through this very well. Philosophy is the love of knowledge. And it goes into all areas. Psychology, theology, it doesn't make any difference. Philosophy, it's all the love of knowledge. And then he says, "which is vain deceit, and after the tradition of men," that's the second thing, "and after the rudiments of the world," that's the third thing, "and not after Christ." We're going to kind of cover these three things in the quest for knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God. And as far as philosophy goes, I think Acts is a pretty good example of what philosophy, how it works, and where it goes. If you would turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. And it starts out the Apostle Paul's somewhere in Macedonia, Greece, in that region. And in verse 18, he says, "And then certain philosophers," So God is so unique when he uses his word here to explain what it is that he wants to say. The Bible defines itself. This Bible does. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. You know what that is? That's the World Wide Web. Okay? That's the internet in their day. That's the modern World Wide Web, all right? And they say, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And verse 20 says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. And here's the unique thing about the King James Bible. I can't speak for all of them. I just know this one. He puts in verse 21 a set of parentheses. And the parentheses is going to tell us exactly what these people are thinking. You know, what these philosophers are thinking. And verse 21 says, for all the Athenians and strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They don't want to know about Jesus Christ. They didn't want to know about salvation or the resurrection. They just wanted to know something new. And God says, I want you to know what they're thinking, all right? Like I say, it's like the internet or maybe YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, tweet. You can't verify most of that stuff that anybody's saying. I mean, I don't know where things went, but when I was a kid, okay, my parents always told me, you know, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. And you can't verify the stuff on the internet. And it's telling you people's business that we don't need to know, believe me. And so here it is, nothing new under the sun. It happened here, it's happening today. All right, let's go to the traditions of men. We won't have to go back to Colossians, I read it, but the second thing that is to be aware of in the way of knowledge is the traditions of men. And most generally, the traditions of men is associated with religion. Okay? So, let's go to Mark chapter 7, please. Mark's back in the back side of my book, not the other way. Okay, Mark chapter 7. Verse 7. It says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And verse 13 makes it a little clearer. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. You see, this is religion, which ye have delivered, and many such things like ye do. It makes the word of God of none effect, these traditions, these religious traditions. It almost reminds me, and I almost hesitate to say it, but it reminds me of what's just about to take place here in a few days. Okay? It's a tradition of men. It's not the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born, but they can't prove this date. And then you can take it a little farther and say, you can bring a tree in your house if you want. That's your business. But it's a tradition of men. And it seems to me that the tradition of men makes the word of God of none effect. It makes no sense to me. It took a long time to get that into my head, but try not to have a tree in your house sometime. Just see what kind of battle that's going to bring on. All right? Everybody's going to be disappointed. And at some point, you got to think, is this thing an idol? I mean, can we not live without it? Just try one season and see what happens. Many people have. I probably shouldn't go there. But anyway, let's look at this a little bit farther. And let's see in Romans and sum this up, this tradition of men that's, I believe, directly connected to religion. In Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul here again in chapter 10, verse 1. And I prayed this prayer. I prayed this very prayer. Instead of putting brethren there, I put mom, Philip, Kathy, Janice. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for you. Here it's Israel, that you might be saved. I pray that prayer for my family. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is increasing in the knowledge of God. This is for salvation here. The other knowledge we're actually talking about is the growth of a Christian. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's all the traditions of men are, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's the end of the story. That's where tradition leads you. That's where everything goes. You try to defend your own righteousness versus God's. So Paul says, beware, because that knowledge will not help you increase in God. All right. The last one was still in Colossians, was the rudiments of the world. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I believe, he said that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And let's go to 1 John here. It kind of gives us a little insight as to the rudiments of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the very three things that Eve saw at the very beginning of creation, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world, to me, basically is lust. It's lusting after all the things that God has made, but not using them as he intended for us to use them. So then he has to say, well, don't be an adulterer, don't be a fornicator, don't do this, don't do that, don't be unclean, don't be lasciviousness or idolatrous, because we take the very things that God gave us for goodness and we don't apply them according to the directions that he gives us. It's just lust. That's basically what the world is. Lusting after the things of God without a regard as to why he designed them for us. So you got those, that knowledge that won't help you increase in the knowledge of God. And so I would like to go and get to the point that does. And to do that, we'll go to 2 Peter. Let's see, maybe we'll go to 1 Peter. Right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start out with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And this is increasing in the knowledge of God. It's growing. My wife just went to the hospital on Wednesday. She held a newborn, just born that day. She says, he can move his head pretty good, but he can't lift his head up. And she said, I got to feed him his first bottle. And she said, he drank the whole thing. It was amazing, okay? A baby that can't even lift his own head, he can't hold the bottle with his own hands, but you give him a bottle of milk. And she said, he drank the whole thing. He desired the milk. And guess what? This baby wasn't full of malice or guile or hypocrisies or evil speakings. He was an innocent child. And God says that's how he wants us to be when we grow. All right? And increase in the knowledge of God. If you would, we'll go a little bit farther than that. Now we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The very last verse in 2 Peter. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace. And then you can say again, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in the Lord. We're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It's more than what God gave us in the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We're going to grow in knowledge of the Lord. Let's, if I don't get myself mixed up here. 2 Peter 3:18. Nope, I want that one. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1, right. That's where I want to go. Okay, we'll start in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Brother David Ingerset goes through this quite well. He does it very justice in explaining this whole passage. And he's the fellow that does the pottery. And he goes through and shows you the different stages of making a pot and clay and how you can relate that to this. It's a good visual. But it says here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. We're Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're seated in heavenly places already. We have an inheritance coming of a resurrected body, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there it is, world and lust. If you think about the world's way, it's just basically lust, and it reaffirms it here. But verse 5 is the one that kind of took my breath away. And he says, now we're working our way to the divine nature. I mean, we're on our way. We're not working our way. We're on our way, and we have all these great promises. And he says in verse 5, and beside this, I had to look that up, beside this. And beside this can mean on the side of this or next to this. But in this context, as I read it, when the rich man and Lazarus were in Abraham's bosom, and he says, besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us. Moreover, it's over us. There's more than these precious promises, because we already have them. God promised it. But we don't have what we need right here that's below this. And so he says, moreover, besides this, giving all diligence. That means make sure you do this. Add to your faith virtue. And virtue is just moral, what the Bible, I believe, refers to as moral excellence or moral goodness in everything you do. And to knowledge, to virtue knowledge, and that means just know what we're talking about here. Know these things. And to knowledge, temperance. And temperance is just self-control, being focused on what you know that God wants you to do. And to temperance, patience, because it always doesn't come real easy. And we don't get it every time we want it, when we want it. And to patience, godliness. So godliness is just being like God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's true. He's merciful. Those are characters of God that we can apply in our life. And to godliness, brotherly kindness and charity. And I guess in a world that's hurting quite a bit like it is in this world, a little kindness and charity can go a long way to a brother that's hurting or to a lost person. So he says, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's growth. It's growth is what we're looking for, to increase in the knowledge of God. And we need to do these things. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh things is blind. I just want you to imagine putting on a set of blinders after the morning service here and walking out to your car. Guess what? You're going to run into something or somebody, and you're going to fall if you have blinders on. So he says, if you don't do these things, you're blind. You cannot see far off and have forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So it says, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. There it is again. Make sure you do this thing and make your calling and election sure. That's not salvation. That's just the way you're supposed to live your life on this earth. For if ye do these things, guess what? Ye shall never fall. That's just what he said. If you put the blinders on, you're going to fall. But if you do these things, you're not going to fall. So, to me, this is a kind of a progressive thing. I'll give you an example. In the progression of just a simple thing like learning to ride a bicycle, first you got to learn to crawl and then walk and then run and then your parents buy you a little three-wheel tricycle. At least they were three wheels when I was a kid, okay? Now they might be virtual reality and they park themselves. I don't know. But they were three-wheelers, and when you outgrew that, you got a small two-wheeler with a set of training wheels on it to keep it from falling over. And when you outgrew that, then you got as small as two-wheeler you could, and mom and dad just kept picking you up until you learned to ride the thing, okay? It's a progression. Or an example would be your six-year-old child, and he says, "Hey, Dad, can I drive the car?" And this was before the seatbelt Gestapo. And you say, "Yeah, come on, sit on my lap." And he puts his hands on the wheels, and you're holding it down here or with your knee, and he's driving, you know? And he thinks he's driving. And so the next day, the six-year-old comes up to you and says, "Hey, Dad, you know, Billy asked me if I could come over. Can I use the keys and have the car?" And you say, "Wait a minute, there's a few more things you got to know about this, all right? You got to know a little bit more." I'll give you one more example. I remember one time when I was coming back from Lowell, going home, and my son, my youngest, Craig, was with me. And we left Lowell, we took the back roads, and I stopped the car. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I thought maybe you'd like to drive home." "Really?" We trade places, and he drove all the back roads all the way to Shelby. And when we got to the highway again, I said, "I better drive home." So we traded places, and a few minutes on the way home, nobody said nothing. I think maybe he might have said, "Hey, that was neat." I said, "Great." And we never talked. We never said a word. Pulled into the driveway, but it was a different thing when we got to the house, okay? It's a whole different story. Because as soon as that boy opened up the door and entered in the house, it was, hey, Mom, guess what I did? Guess what Dad let me do? I got to drive the car, and I drove all the way from Lowell to here, and da 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 da." And my wife looked at me, and she's smiling, and I looked at her, and we thought we were the greatest parents. We were the greatest parents on the face of this earth to watch that happen, okay? Now, imagine yourself. Because the next verse says about the entrance. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Imagine entering into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. And you say, "Lord God, Father," he said, "the Holy Spirit let me drive the car today, and I went down Virtue Avenue, and then I drove over to Patience Street, and I went down here, and we took the whole road all the way to Charity and Brotherly Kindness." And you're so excited when you entered the doors of heaven because God allowed you to do those things here on this earth so that you could increase in the knowledge of God. You'd be prepared. It's what I want. There's another example. I got time to do one more. Well, let me say this. We ended in verse 11 here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 12 says, "Put you always in remembrance of these things." Verse 13 says, "By putting you in remembrance." We're right back where we started. We went full circle here, okay? My point was to put you in remembrance, and God's word says, here we are. We're right back where we started. You remember these things. Another thing to remember. Luke 24, if you would. There's two examples in here in Luke. And the reason I use this is because increasing the knowledge of God is related to the fellowship of the Lord. And that's what Adam and Eve had in the beginning. 24. There's two examples in here. One starts at verse 13, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself to his disciples, two of them on the Emmaus Road. And the one I'll direct to is in verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified." You know what I mean? I'm not sure how I'm going to react when I get to see the Lord. But these people were terrified, and they walked with him for 3 years. "And they were affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And I want you to remember this here, verse 39. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you have seen me here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. and here, and while they believe not for joy. And that was what we started with in Colossians, is increasing in the knowledge of God with joy. And they're missing it. And wondered, and he said unto them, have you any meat? It's amazing. Jesus wants to have fellowship with these people. And so he says, hey, what do you got to eat? Let's sit down and and have some fellowship. It reminds me of a little bit of going over to Brother Peterson's house when he has a sing. It's great. We'll all get together. We'll raise the roof singing songs to the Lord. About 40 minutes or so after that, we'll take a break. And the women will go into the kitchen, and they'll break out all these great pastries and bring some coffee, and they're in there chit-chatting here, and the men are sitting at the table drinking the coffee and eating the pastries and solving the problems of the world. And the kids are still, someone playing on the piano, and others are playing ping pong, and in the other room there's more children talking and stuff, and there's a dog in every corner just enjoying the whole scene. And we're all having fellowship in different areas, but we're all having fellowship. And it just reminds me. And so Jesus says he wanted to have fellowship with these fellows. He said, have you got any meat here? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. He said, look, fellas, since the day Moses picked up a pen and started to write the book of creation, Genesis, I wanted to be with you. I wanted to have fellowship with you. And since the prophets wrote all the books in the Old Testament, he said, they told of me, and I wanted to have fellowship with you. I want you to know me and increase in the knowledge of God so that we can have fellowship. And he says in the Psalms and the wisdom books, it's all there. I always wanted to have fellowship with you, but I wanted you to increase in the knowledge of God. And so, in verse 45 it says, and then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So when you have fellowship with God and you increase in the knowledge of God, God lets you know a little bit more. Now I'm going to end this here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Just to prove this, that I didn't do this, but God said this. Here's John, and he's just describing here in verse 1 what we just read in chapter 24. Okay? This is the event that just happened, and he's going to describe it. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, they just did it, and our hands have handled the word of life. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, they just did that, we declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. You see, increasing in the knowledge of God does help us have fellowship with God. And he said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And verse 4 sums it up. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And that's what it said in Colossians. Increasing in the knowledge of God, and that your joy is full. And that we had fellowship in the beginning, and God wants to have fellowship now. And so, Peter says, I'd like to stir you up. I'd like to stir you up and just remember these things that you already know. I think it encourages us. It encourages me. It was a great treat just to read God's word, believe me. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for every opportunity you give us to increase in the knowledge of God. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.